Of all the things that I miss, it's my mind the most. And you know, that is part of getting older. We don't always remember things. But it's amazing how that when you get older, sometimes you remember things that happened decades ago, but you can't remember what happened 3 days ago. I remember reading about the poet Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson, and he was asked to speak at Longfellow's funeral. Longfellow, of course, was a friend of his. And as he was standing there and he was eulogizing, he said, "My friend was such a sweet and beautiful soul, and I can't remember his name." Well, sometimes memories are like that. But can I tell you that there are landmarks, and all of a sudden when you see that landmark, things are crystal clear. I mean, you can remember them. Today is baby dedication day. And because of that, I wanted to try to choose a passage of Scripture as a challenge to us, because we have responsibilities as our generation to the coming generation. And so our passage today is in reference to that. If you look at the background of Joshua at the beginning of it, what you find is you find that the children of Israel have now come to the point to where they're no longer going to be wandering. For four long decades, they have been wandering in the wilderness of Sinai. They could have gone in to the promised land 40 years earlier. But because of a bad report from a group of men, they decided that they did not need to go into the promised land. And because of that, God said, "Every one of you will die off, and you will not get to go into the promised land. Your kids will, but you won't." Even the great statesman of Israel, Moses, did not get to go in because he smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded him to do. Now, God did let him look over from a mountaintop and see the promised land. But Moses died on Mount Nebo, never having stepped into the promised land, even though he was God's man. And so we come to the book of Joshua, and the people of God, probably a million plus strong, are there on the banks of the Jordan River. Now in chapter 3 of Joshua, it tells us that it was springtime. What does that tell us? It tells us that the River Jordan was at flood stage. There are historical accounts of the Jordan River at flood stage being close to a mile wide. And it would be very, very deep. It would probably be anywhere from 12 to 20 feet deep. The currents would be swift. They would be rapid. The Jordan River is not that large today. As a matter of fact, in most parts, even during the springtime, you would be able to swim across the river if you're any kind of swimmer at all. But at this time, of course, the population was not that great. The water usage was not that great. And so there would be more water in abundance at this particular time, which is roughly 4,000 years ago. Maybe not quite 4,000, but certainly at least 3,500. And so you've got the river at flood stage. If you think about that, you can kind of visualize this in your mind. Recently, we've seen some flooding out in the Midwest, and you see people in there, and their homes are basically underwater. The rivers have gotten out of the banks, and it's nothing but destruction. And so you have a group of people, a million strong. They are standing there on the side of the riverbank as close as they can get, And Joshua is telling them, we're going to go over. And they probably are looking at each other like, what do you mean we're going over? Do you realize how swift these currents are? Do you realize how deep this water is? And he begins to send people throughout all of the tribes. And he says, in 3 days, the Ark of the Covenant is going to pass by. And when that ark passes by and those priests step down into the edge, you follow them. And that's what happens. 3 days pass, and all of a sudden they begin to follow in behind that ark. And when those priests, their feet touch that water, God supernaturally stands the waters up, basically is like a dam. And they could probably look out to their left, and they would be able to see the waters that at one time was flowing swiftly. Now they see a wall of water, and it's stationary. And they look, and it's not mud, it's dry ground. And those people began to follow after the Ark of the Covenant. They go through 1 million people. How long does that take? Probably a couple of days. As they're walking across that and they're coming out on the other side. But then Joshua says this. He says, I want you to take one man from every tribe. So there's 12 men that are chosen. I'm assuming they probably took a strong man. And he said, I want them to pick up a rock, and I want them to carry it with them. And they're going to use these rocks because we're going to do something when we get on the other side. So out of the midst of the Jordan, they see these rocks that are on the riverbed. One by one, these men come and they pick up these boulders and they put them on their shoulder. And as they put them on their shoulder, they walk out the other side, and there's 12 of them. And so, why are they doing that? Well, the text tells us, if you look with me at verse 21, this is where we'll pick up. And it says, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. They're not going to ask them now because they understand now. But there'll be more children born once you get into the promised land. And when those children get a little age on them, and you begin to walk them possibly past the area of Gilgal, they're going to be able to see 12 stones that have been stacked up as a memorial. Now, immediately, a kid that has any sense, they're going to not just think of 12 stones that are laid out, but if they're stacked up, you know there's a purpose to that. And so they say, Dad, can you tell me what these stones mean? And so when they ask you that, verse 22, then you shall let your children know. What are you going to let them know? Saying, Israel came over this Jordan, this river, on dry land. That's miraculous in itself. And he said, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you, your people, the Jewish people, were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. You remember the story of Moses? As they were fleeing Egypt, you had mountains on one side and the other side, and behind them you've got the Egyptian army that is fast coming upon them, and in front of them there's the Red Sea. And what did God do? God took his man Moses, he took his staff, he raises it, and God parted that Red Sea, and the people of God, 1 million strong, they go across the Red Sea, And when the Egyptian army, led by Pharaoh's military guys, whenever they went in to chase them, God let the waters of the Red Sea crash upon them, and the army was decimated in one act of God. And so now, just as God did that miracle for Moses at the Red Sea, he did that for you and for me at the Jordan River when it was at flood stage, when it was swollen, when nobody in their right mind would have thought it would be wise to cross. God separated that river just like he did the Red Sea with your great grandfathers. And so he says that he dried up the sea before them, and then we were gone over. Verse 24, then all the people, or that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. In other words, God wants the world to know he's God. And that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There's three things that I want you to see this morning. The first thing that I want you to see about this sign or this landmark, I want you to see that it is a sign of wonder. In other words, it's something that these kids would see it and they would go, I wonder what that stack of stones means. And so they were curious. And so we mentioned this in verse 24. What do these stones mean? Well, they mean that I've got a story to tell you. Can I tell you that you ought to have stories to tell your kids? There ought to be things that have happened in your life where God has come through, and whenever they wonder about your past, you ought to be able to tell them some things. Several years ago, I picked up a little book, and it was about fathers. And I guess it probably had 150, 160 pages in it. And all it was questions about fathers and their growing up. It would say things in it like this. It would say, how old were you when you had your first girlfriend? How old were you when you first remember going to church? How old were you when you met my mother? How old were you when you graduated from high school? Did you ever serve in the military? And it just asked question after question, and then it would give us space to answer those questions. And I remember going through that book, and I remember writing these things out, and as I'm writing this, all I'm thinking is, my kids will never be able to read this writing. But I dutifully went through it, and somewhere in the library in my house, that book is there, and probably the majority of those questions, I guess, I probably took time to answer. You know, I mean, I talked about when I got saved. I talked about, my elementary school. I don't know if you can do this. How many of you can name all six of your elementary school teachers? We got one that can, two, three. Anybody else? Four, five. I can do it. All right. First grade, Miss Ross. Not a real sweet lady. Second grade, Miss McGuire. She was beautiful. I'd have married her in the second grade. Miss Harrell. Woman looked like she got hit with a spade shovel in her face. I mean, it was like a moon shape. That woman literally had the gall to suspend me from school for 3 days for fighting. Fourth grade, Miss Lawson. But it wasn't always Miss Lawson. The beginning of the year, it was Miss Strickland. But that lady got married at Christmas, and so now her name is Miss Lawson. Fifth grade, Miss Kraut. She wanted me to marry her granddaughter. I wasn't going to marry her granddaughter, but I like Miss Kraut. And then sixth grade, Miss Zipperer. I remember all those names. They made an impression upon me. And I mean, whenever I would think about those things, I had a good time, all except the suspension. And I mean, it was a good memory. Can I tell you that my school, that I went to elementary school, Pennsylvania Avenue, it's closed down? It is. I was talking to Buddy Thigpen not too long ago, and he said, do you realize that every school we ever went to got closed? I said, what do you mean? He said, we went to Pennsylvania Avenue, it got closed. We went to Bible Baptist, that's where we graduated from high school, they shut it down. Went to college over at BUA, shut it down. I said, well, the only thing I can tell you, I said, after we came through, I guess everything else was downhill, so they just got rid of them, all right? But there are memories that you have. There are landmarks that you have. And kids wonder about that. They wonder, what were your grandparents like? Because your grandparents are gone when they come along. You know what's crazy? We got kids in this church that don't even know what a payphone is. We got kids in this church, they don't have a clue about Ronald Reagan. We got kids in this church, they don't know what a party line is. If you ask them about a Buckeye, they wouldn't tell you. They'd go, a what? Somebody from Ohio? Well, it's close. There's all kind of things that they are curious about. I've got little artifacts at my house. I've got a little place that I keep them. Can I tell you some of the things that are there? There's a $2 bill that's there. When those things first came out, my dad gave me a $2 bill. He said, don't ever spend it. And I was thinking, well, what if I need $2? And can I tell you, there was a time that I did need $2. I was in college. I was asked to go to the airport and pick somebody up. I got to the airport. They didn't have any money. And all I had in my wallet was that $2 bill that my dad had given to me. Now, I had money at my dorm room, and I told that guy, I said, what time do you get off? And he said, I get off at 5. I said, I'll be back here before 5, but just in case I'm not, don't you leave this and take my money with you. I'm going to bring you another $2, but I got to get that $2 bill back. I drove 25 minutes back to the school, got money, drove 25 minutes back to the airport, went through the parking and went up to that same guy and swapped money with him so I could keep that $2 bill my daddy said don't ever spend. In my little place, I've got a badge. You see, my dad was a policeman for about 30 years. And I've always loved policemen. And you ought to love policemen. You ought to revere them. We are to obey them according to the scripture. Those that have the authority over us, you say, where's that at? Glad you ask. It's Romans 13. All right? I can show you a little badge from the Savannah Police Department. He was number 72. Those are little things that are kind of landmarks for me. And I've got a lot of them. I mean, I probably got 50 or 100 things that just memories flood. And you're the same way. Can I tell you that I wanted my kids to have wonder about the things of God? I wanted them to know when God did special things in our lives. I wanted them to have a wonder about what God did and how that He met our needs and how He answered our prayers. And these people, they were telling their kids, let me tell you what these 12 stones mean. Oh, I'm telling you, your grandparents, they wandered around, and I was born out in that desert. And I'm going to tell you, God all of a sudden said, okay, it's time, and He brought us across that. And let me tell you the story. We were scared. We were thinking about that water. Well, what if we get out and all of a sudden it crashes? But as a child of God, We ought to teach our kids about spiritual things that are important. We ought to teach them church is important. Some people today, church is no big deal. They can take it or leave it, and most of them are leaving it. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, I will build my church. He didn't say he was going to build something else. He said he was going to build his church. And I'm a local church guy. I believe that when you read your New Testament, you'll see that there was a local church in a lot of places. Now, do I think that there's one big church? Yeah. And one of these days, that whole big church is going to come together. But until then, there's a lot of little local ones. You've got the church at Ephesus. You've got the churches of Galatia. You've got the churches of Asia Minor. You've got the church at Thessalonica. You've got the church at Colossae. You've got the church at Philippi. You've got the church at Corinth. You've got all of these churches. And every one of them had a local assembly place. It might have been in somebody's house, or it might have been on a riverbank, but there was a local assembly somewhere. And for us in our area, and for those that have affiliated with this place, it is at 3156 Langley Road in Loganville. And we ought to make it a priority to be here often. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, there's a group of people and they're forsaking that. Oh, but for those dedicated folks and those that are trying to teach their kids, hey, what's important? Church is important. Our Bible ought to be important. Baptism ought to be important. Fellowship with other Christians ought to be important. Learning the Word of God ought to be important. All kind of things in a spiritual realm ought to be imparted, and those kids ought to have some wonder about it. Why are we having Vacation Bible School, and the title of the theme for this year is Lost in Space, Saved by Grace? Why are we doing that? We want those kids to have a wonder about what it means to be saved by grace. And for 5 days, we're going to try to get these kids in this community to come in and let them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we're going to have a bunch of kids get saved this year. There ought to be a wonder. But quickly, let me say that this sign is a sign of work. If you look with me at verse 5 and verse 6 of this same chapter, it says that I want you, when you pass over before the ark, I want you in the middle of Jordan to take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. I don't think that they reached down and took a stone, you know, about the size, you know, of a tangerine. Now, I don't think that they picked up a stone that only a pickup truck can carry. But I think it was probably a stone as big as a beach ball or better. And that guy put it up on his shoulder, and he walked. And I'm going to tell you something, that's work. You doubt that? Go down to your local Home Depot and grab a 50-pound bag of grass seed and just walk around with it for a while. Next thing you know, your legs are going to get a little wobbly. Why? Because you're working. And you got a big boulder on your shoulder and you're doing your best to walk out of a rough terrain. There's some work that's involved. And why is that? Part of verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. In other words, there's work that's involved. And can I tell you that it is work when you're in the work of God? Gilgal was where they were going. When they picked those rocks up and they put them on their shoulder, you know how far they had to walk? 8 miles. Can I tell you that that is farther from here to Snellville? Now you go, that's no big deal. Let me ask you something. How many of you without a rock want to walk to Snellville? I don't. I don't want to do it. Somebody goes, hey, Brother Tommy, you wanna go jogging? Are you crazy? But if you happen to jog by a Krispy Kreme, you can bring me one back. All right? I mean, it's just one of those things. It's like, that's just a lot of walking. Oh, we had a great time last week in Brunswick. Oh, we had a good time. You know why? My sister had gotten us a place, a little condo. It was like from here to Langley Road from the beach. It was like from here to Langley from the little village of St. Simon's. Hey, even a fat guy like me can walk that far. I mean, even one night we walked around, got us an ice cream. I mean, it was good. Had a place to park right in front of the condo. And I mean, it was just a great time. But you know why? Because I didn't have to work too hard to get to the ice cream shop. Didn't have to work too hard to go eat that nice breakfast. I had some stuff for breakfast I've never had before. And it wasn't bad. All right? And so you and I, we need to realize that the work of God is work. We need to do it not because we just think we ought to. We ought to do it because it's right. We ought to all have a job to do in the work of God. Amen. You say, but I can't do everything. No, but you can do something. It may be only praying for 25 people a day, but you could take the entire church directory and you could begin to pray over different names every day. You can do that. You go, well, I don't even know if I could do that. You could if you wanted to. If you turn off Jeopardy. If you turn off Family Feud. You know, if you would say, you know, I'm gonna quit watching the cable channels. Because after you watch about 3 hours of them, you're ready to go shoot something. You could do it if you wanted to. Can I tell you what most of us do? Just about what we want to. Just about what we want to. And if you really wanted to pray, you could do it. If you really wanted to minister and intercede for somebody, you could do it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We got a church full of people that need intercession. We got folks that are hurting and you don't even know about it. My wife and I spent an hour with a couple last Thursday night, and I'm telling you, they are going through the ringer health-wise. Earlier in the week, I spent some time with some folks, and I mean, they were just to the point of tears. We got folks that are hurting. Intercede for them. That's a good work. And so, when they look and they see, well, boy, those stones got stacked up somehow by themselves. Oh no, oh no. Each one of those men, they put one down, and another one from another tribe would come and he would lay it down. And maybe they put four or five there, and then they begin to lay them on top of one another. And finally, there were 12 of them stacked like a pyramid. And those kids knew that that didn't happen by accident. It was done on purpose, and the work of God is to be done on purpose. Let me give you a third thing. It's a sign of showing the kids the way. In verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. There's a testimony involved here by showing people, by living it, and by telling it. Can I tell you that as people of God, we ought to tell people about our God? If He's our Lord, we ought to do what He says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so, we've got these stones that are stacked up. And those kids are looking at that and they're being reminded of the stories that the mamas and dads have told them. But can I tell you something else? This was a constant reminder for the old people. And when I say old, I'm talking about grown people. What was taking place when they walked into the promised land? Just beyond Gilgal was another big city that had real high walls. That place was called Jericho. And Jericho was going to be the first place that they conquered. And the people on that fortified city on those walls would look down and they would laugh at them because they had been such an impregnable fortress. But what they didn't realize was this: Israel had God on their side. And so you've got the people of God that are showing their kids the way. And as they walk in and walk out of Gilgal, going from one battle to another battle to another battle and back, every time they walk in and out, what do they see? They see 12 stones that are stacked up. And it's a constant reminder to the warriors, to those that are battling. It's a constant reminder of what God did. Let me close by saying this. There's another set of 12 stones that are in our text. It's not just one set. There's a second set. You see, they took these 12 stones from Jordan. They're from the river. And they stacked them in Gilgal. But before everybody got away from Gilgal, Joshua did something. Look with me at verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. It was at the place where the feet of the priest, which were bearing the ark, were standing. And they are there until this day. Now you say, do you think they're there in 2019? I don't know. But at the writing of the book of Joshua, they were there. Now maybe in the last 3,500 years, the erosion maybe has dwindled it down. Maybe some type of earthquake that maybe shifted the geography has moved them. But I know at the time of Joshua's writing, they were still there. Because the text tells us that. But I want you to focus on the first part. It didn't say that the men of the tribes did this. It said Joshua did this. As those priests are standing in the middle of Jordan, and those wall or that water is walled out to their left, people are walking by. I don't know at what point he did it, but before he's let those priests get out of that riverbed, Joshua himself had gone over and he had picked up the boulders and he had set it in the middle. And he spied another one and he walked over and he picked that one up and he brought it over and he set it down. And one by one by one, until 12 boulders had been placed together in the middle of the Jordan, Joshua worked. And all of a sudden he says, okay, priest, let's go. And out the other side they went. The wall of water comes crashing down and the stones disappeared. Why? Because they were under the water. Nobody could see them anymore but God. You say, why do you think that Joshua did this? Well, he wasn't commanded to do it. The 12 stones that were taken to Gilgal were the ones that he was commanded to do. But can I tell you that we don't just, if we really have a heart for God, we don't just do the bare necessities. We ought to want to give God everything. There ought to be a desire in our hearts to want to give God everything that we've got. There ought to be a desire that's there. Not just to say, well, I followed the command. Oh, no. Let's be second mile Christians. Let's don't just do the bare necessities. Let's go a second mile. Let's be second mile Christians. Nobody saw the stones after the waters crashed back down upon them. But Joshua had kind of made a personal commitment that I will honor God personally. And when you read through the book of Joshua, you find Joshua, and he is constantly trying to lead the people of God into a path of holiness and trying to do right. And what happens when you get to the end of the book? You get all the way back to chapter 24, end of the book. And I think it's somewhere around verse 15. What do you read? Well, Joshua's 110 years old. He's just about to die. And he begins to tell the people of Israel some things. And he said this. Now remember, he's an old man. He's about to die. This isn't chapter 4 when he's you know, 40 and robust. Now he's 110. He says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But then he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now you're going to find in the book of Judges, and if you are reading through your Bible this year, you've probably already found it. I've preached from Judges, I think, once this year. You're going to find that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's a horrible way to live your life. We ought to do what's right according to the Word of God. And so you've got Joshua. All of these 70 years. Now, when he was a young man, he was following Moses. But Moses died. And now Joshua is leading the people of God. And for the years that he is leading them, some people say 60, 70, some people say 40. I have no idea, but I know he died at 110. And every time you read about Joshua, he's wanting to serve the Lord. That ought to be our testimony. Amen. Our grandkids ought to look at us and they ought to say, Papa, tell me about how you met the Lord. And you've got that landmark. Mimi, tell me how you met the Lord. And she's got that landmark. And you do your dead level best to let those kids have a goal. Something to live up to. I've known of people and they've given their kids things to live up to. And I'm telling you, I'm going, no, don't do that. Remember years ago, I heard a guy and he was talking and he was bragging about how many times he got arrested and the fact that, you know, one time it took four policemen to subdue him, and his little eight-year-old boy is standing right there, and I'm thinking, shut your mouth. Don't give that boy something to live up to like that. Talk about God. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. Don't give him something worldly to live up to. Try to give him something godly to live up to. What means these stones? I tell you what it means. It's a sign for the children so that they can have goals, so that they can have something to see, a value system that all talks about God. What mean these stones in your life? I hope that when you work in Awana, or you work in Sunday school, or you work in any other capacity, and we've got these little kids and they fire all kind of goofy questions at you, I hope that you'll be able to take the Word of God and say, let me tell you what God says. This is what you ought to do. Follow the Lord. Let's stand.